As Sarah mentioned, we're going to be working our way through Concise Theology by J.I. Packer on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. And the title Concise Theology really represents accurately what the book is. The chapters are 2 pages long. So anyone can read 2 pages, even during the Bible study, and benefit from it. So we'll beginning with the first chapter titled Revelation. Scripture is the Word of God. So come tonight and join us for that. I will have books available for you to take with you. This book is a great resource anyway, because on just about any theological issue, he's got 2 pages. And that's a fantastic reference with lots of scripture in each chapter. So it's a blessing. It will be a blessing to you if you join us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask you for your Spirit's blessing on your word. Each of us come to church this morning with a variety of concerns and things going on in our life, but we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us in the next half an hour about the Bible and how much we need it and how much each of us needs to be a preacher of the Word. We pray for your Spirit's ministry to us in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a reason that I preach the way that I do. It is because this is what God says. We should preach the Word of God because some people will want to hear it and be blessed by it. We should preach the Word of God because people are going to hell and need to be saved. But in our passage this morning, this passage presents a very simple command with a simple argument. Preach the Word because God wants you to tell people what He says. From the beginning of this letter to Paul, to Timothy, the gospel has been on display. Paul tells us in the first chapter, do not be ashamed of the gospel. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, guard the gospel. Pass the gospel on to others, 2 Timothy 2, 2. Suffer hardship for the sake of the gospel that shows up in every chapter. Speak like a gospel person in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And beware of those who distort the gospel in chapter 3. And continue in the gospel rooted in the Old Testament scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14. Verses 14 through 17. And now Paul commands Timothy to be a gospel preacher. In these 5 verses, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, we have 8 imperatives, 8 command words. This might set the record for the concentration of commands in the Bible. 8 commands actually within the span of 4 verses. And the main point is the first command that shows up at the beginning of verse 2. A solemn charge. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we read, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Preach the word. All of verse 1 is a preparation, a prelude, a build-up to this central command, this solemn charge, as if to tell Timothy, this here is really, really, really important. And then there is a second command to modify that. When should we preach? Be ready in season and out of season. And then 3 commands to explain how this preaching should be like. And then last, a prepositional phrase. With great patience and instruction to explain those 3 commands. So the focus of verse 1 is to prepare us for the command, preach the word. And the rest of verse 2 is to explain the command, preach the word. Preach the word is the focus. Let us begin with the prelude. Why preach the word? Why is this so important? Well, first of all, we are in the presence of God. God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Everywhere you go, God is present. God is there. He sees. He knows. He is active and working His will. He is not just watching from a distance. Remember that old Bette Midler song, God is watching from a distance. It's wrong. No, God isn't watching from a distance. God is right here with us. You and I and everyone, we are far more mindful of the people around us than the presence of God. It is like we are all walking about with blindfolds on. We need to take them off and see that God is here. His opinion is what matters more than anything else. And preach the word because God is the judge of the living and the dead, verse 1. In other words, you and I are going to answer to God for all that we say and all that we do. If it is not enough that we are in the presence of God, it is essential to realize that every minute of every day we will answer to God for, we will appear before Him. Can you imagine being there at the end of the world, at the judgment, and have Him say to you, why didn't you talk about what I said? There's lots of things you could have talked about. Why didn't you care about what I said? We humans are obsessed with the judgment of people, with what people think about us. We tend to think little of what God thinks about us. And what matters? You and I are going to stand before Him. And He will say, I gave you my words, and what did you speak? Your words? And we need to preach the word because the Lord is soon to appear, and His kingdom is coming. There is coming a day when every eye will see Him. Do you know this? The Lord is coming back. Do you believe it? It changes everything that we do, everything that we say, because someday the Lord Jesus Christ will show up for all to see, and all the dumb stuff, all the lies and the wrongs and the cat videos, all of them will seem as stupid and foolish as they really are. Your investment in the kingdom of the Lord will be vindicated in an instant, and all your talk about the greatness of the Lord that has been reviled and mocked by people will instantly be seen as the best and wisest of everything that you've ever said. So we have this hugely important command, preach the word. We tend to think of preaching as what preachers do. I preach. That's true. But the word means more than that. The definition is broader than that. To preach is to announce, to herald, to proclaim something. And God wants all of us to do this. Some are called to preaching as a profession. That is true. Some are called to preach before crowds of people. That might not be you. We are all called to preach to those who are close to us, to those who we know, and to those that we meet. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, we read, therefore, as ambassadors of Christ, God is making His appeal through us. Do you know that you are an ambassador for Christ? You might say, well, when I became a Christian, I didn't know that. I didn't sign up for that. Well, it doesn't matter because that God says that is who you are, an ambassador. An ambassador is someone who goes on behalf of the one who sent him to another country. And that's you and me. We are ambassadors sent from God to this other country, this other world, to tell people about Him and that He wants them to know Him. We are not to have our mouths closed. We are not to preach with our lives and not with our words. We are to preach with our lives and our words. To preach is to speak, in this case, to speak for God. And what are we to preach? The Word. This means the Bible. This means the scriptures that come from God, God's revelation, what God says. Therefore, Jesus, when he came into the world, is the Word of God made flesh, God now speaking in his own person to us. This is God's revelation. The whole Bible, it all looks forward to Jesus. The New Testament looks back on Jesus to help us understand the Word of God that God wants us to preach. To preach the Word is to say what God says, all of his truth and nothing but his truth. It means to treat the entire Bible as the end of the book of Revelation teaches us to treat the book of Revelation. Turn there with me. The very end of the book of Revelation to the very end of your Bibles, and we find in two verses instruction from the Lord on how to handle the Scriptures, specifically the book of Revelation, but this certainly applies to the whole Bible. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part in the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Preach the word. True humility is to recognize that what God says is more important than what I might say. So Paul says to Titus in Titus 2:1, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Don't get cute and creative with what God says as if your version is better than his. Preach the word. Preach this, the whole thing, and don't leave anything out. And when should we preach it? Well, Paul tells us here. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, in season and out of season, preach the word when everybody thinks the word needs to be present, when everybody wants to hear. That's when it's in season. Preach the word then. When people feel the need for words from God, tell them. And out of season, when nobody wants to hear it, when people want you to shut up and be quiet and go away, preach the word then. Tell them then what God says, because there's nothing more important than what God says. And to understand this command to preach the word, Paul now gives us in verse 2 four imperatives. Actually, the last of these is not technically an imperative. It's a prepositional phrase, but it functions as a command like the other words do. The first of these commands is this: reprove. The root of this word means to expose or convict or refute something. God's word comes into this world in opposition to what this world says. It will always feel like that. I am reminded of the diagnostic effect of the word of God in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's what God's word does. So it's going to make people feel uncomfortable. It's going to make people feel reproved. The Bible is designed by God to be used to expose what people are doing and thinking. And after reprove comes the word rebuke. This means to correct or judge or evaluate. Rebuke is what must follow reproving. You show someone in the Scriptures what they are doing, and then you explain to them that it is wrong, that what they're doing, where they're going, is the wrong way. This is what our society says that Christians are not supposed to do. In so many different ways, the world that we live in says to Christians, says to people like you and I who believe the Bible, don't judge me with the Bible. Don't tell me things in the Bible and then show me that I'm not doing those things, and don't tell me that I need to fix my life. That's the last thing we want to hear from you Christians. And God says, oh no. No, no, that's exactly what it's for. That's what this book is for showing us where we've gone wrong and that we need to get right. In fact, we just learned in the last chapter, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This is what the Bible is for. And so we find the next of these commands in chapter 4, verse 2, reprove, rebuke, and now exhort. Exhort means to encourage someone, to call them to obedience, to tell people what they must do. The Bible gives us a pattern for believing, for thinking, for living. The Bible gives us a story that we are to live in. We are God's people, like the people of Israel, rescued from slavery to sin, on our way through a wilderness to a promised land where our God has promised us abundant blessings in His presence. That's where we are. That's who we are. The Bible teaches us how to think about ourselves, how to understand who we are, and we are required to urge people to adopt this pattern for their lives, in their hearts, in their minds, in their actions. This is the right way to live. And so God wants you and me to tell people, to urge people to live God's way, not their own way, because God's way is the right way. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. And as we do all these things, we need to do this with patience and care. Be patient and careful. With what spirit, with what heart are we to reprove, rebuke, and exhort people? It is with this heart of patience and careful instruction. Why? Because we're speaking to people. And you and I have to be mindful of what people do with the things that they hear, particularly things that they hear that are uncomfortable. People are easily hurt. Your words can hurt them. So you and I need to be careful how we say things. And people tend to hear what they wish to hear. So we need to be careful to be inescapably clear. And people often do not do what they are told, even if it is fantastic advice. And my friends, that's okay. Our job is not to control people. Your job is not to make people obey God. Our job is to do our job, to tell them what God says. People tend to interpret what we say according to their own preconceived notions, which you might not know about, and you can't do anything about that either. So you and I need to be patient and careful with people, because people are people, and through us, God may be wooing them to Himself, to obedience. God might be scolding them. He might be rebuking them. He might be loving them. We need to be open to however God might work through us in the lives of others as we speak His word. And realize with all of this that you and I, we can be difficult for God's words to penetrate as well. Preach the word in season and out of season. As Thomas Sowell, that great American economist and social commentator, explained in 1987, when you want to help people, you tell them the truth. When you want to help them, help yourselves, you tell them what they want to hear. Insightful. When you want to help people, you tell them the truth. When you want to help yourself, you tell people what they want to hear. And that is where we go next. People will not want to hear the truth, and so people will not tell them the truth. Verse 3 and 4. Preach the word. Why? Because there's a time coming, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Now, the Bible has much to say about all lies are bad. It is wrong to misrepresent the truth. But some lies are worse than others. People lie on their taxes. Well, that's wrong. There are political lies. We are inundated with them today. This certainly tells us that people care more about getting what they want than speaking the truth. There are scientific lies. I've learned that when someone says, science says, whatever's going to follow after that is some collection of myths and untruths that they want to believe. Science doesn't say anything. Science is a methodology. If science says anything, it says this, that in this world that God has made, we're constantly discovering new amazing stuff. That's what science tells us. There are lies that people tell themselves, sometimes about themselves. Often they do so to such a degree that they can no longer recognize the truth from the lies. People believe their own lies. We find in the Ten Commandments that it is especially bad to lie if the motive is to damage someone else. And so the Lord commands us, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. But according to the Scriptures, over and over we discover the most serious lies are lies about God, about who He is and what He says. And why are these lies the most serious? It is because what people believe about God form the foundation for everything else that we believe. This is why it's futile to argue with someone about their political views. But rather, if you urge someone to come to Christ and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they do, guess what happens to their politics? It is transformed. That's always true. I've seen that happen over and over. Why? Because what a person believes about God is foundational for everything else they believe, even for what they believe about themselves. This is the argument of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And these two verses here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, tell us something about human society that has been true for as long as people have been around. People often prefer lies. They prefer lies about God. They prefer lies about the world that He has made. Why? It's because people lie and don't tell the truth. And they don't like the truth because the truth makes them feel bad about themselves. We find in these two verses four steps down the road to believing lies. First of all, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Do you know that sound doctrine, the Word of God taught correctly, must be endured? It sounds like it might be unpleasant. Well, sometimes it is. God often says things that make us uncomfortable, that we don't like and we don't understand. Who wants to hear about my own sin? Who wants to hear about judgment and hell? Who likes being reproved and rebuked? We like to hear people say, you're awesome. I had someone say to me this morning, Pastor, you look like $1 million. We like that. That's what we like to hear. We don't want to hear stuff about our sin. Well, the Word of God doesn't usually compliment us on how well we're doing. Usually, God points out our sin and our need to deal with that. And people cannot endure it. They will not stand for it. And so, wanting to have their ears tickled, we see this human behavior in churches all the time. Why do people come to church? Why do people join a church? It's because they like what the pastor says. Why do people leave a church? It's because they don't like what the pastor says or what somebody else has said. People often do not evaluate the messages according to the Bible. What they ought to do, what you and I ought to do in church or in any church, when the pastor speaks or when someone speaks, is look at the Bible and say, is he saying what is in here? Because this is what God says, and if it's a church, Jesus Christ, we should be talking about what God says. So is it what God says, or is it something else? That's what people ought to say and think, but people often don't operate that way. They ask this question, do I like it? Is this what I like to hear? And then people decide that what sounds good to me becomes what is true for me. The foolishness of this behavior is breathtaking. And any objectivity shows the stupidness of thinking this way. We would never pass a math quiz by applying this thinking. But teacher, this is the answer that I like. Well, that's nice, but F. We do not think this way about the words from our mechanic. We do not want our mechanic to tell us what we want to hear. We want him to tell us what's really wrong with the car and then fix it. We would never say to our physician, actually, this is not quite true, because I have a son who's a family practice doctor in Brookings, and he actually has people that come to him and say, doctor, just tell me what I want to hear. Okay? But you know that's stupid. No one should go to the doctor wanting the doctor to tell them only what he wants. What we want, doctor, is tell me what's really happening. What's my situation? How am I doing? But people don't think that way about God. They will accumulate to themselves teachers according to their own desires. Some 27 years ago, a pastor in Vermilion told me that people don't want to hear the Bible anymore. Now, the correct answer to that statement is, so? Because it's what God says. So we're not doing this because of what people want, but because this is what God says. But many people, many pastors, will respond with, okay, then what do they want to hear? In Jeremiah 14:14, God says, these evildoers prophesy lies, offering false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds. Brothers and sisters, now we are describing many pastors in many churches in this country. In Jeremiah 23:16, we read the following, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. And you see, these false prophets in Jeremiah's day were telling people, don't worry about your sin. Don't worry about what God says. God is old, and you guys are fine. You're doing fine. You're progressive. You're doing great. They told people what they wanted to hear, and for this reason, they were popular. But they were not popular with God. As he makes clear in Ezekiel 13:9, my hand, the Lord says, will be against the prophets who see false visions and who give lying divinations. They shall not be the counsel of my people, nor will they be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. This is what people do, and they will accumulate to themselves these teachers. And next, they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. And we are awash in myths today, even in the church. I have picked out five of the big ones as a warning so that we can understand our culture. Five big myths. These are false teachings that you find in the church, all over the place, in this country. First of all, theological liberalism. This has been the scourge of the church for over 100 years. This thinking has its roots in the Enlightenment and is the happy sister to atheistic Marxism. Theological liberalism interprets all of the Bible through the lens of oppressors and the oppressed. And this now drives our mainline churches, our politics, our public education, and our universities, and it's deadly. Theological liberalism has become the greatest philosophical influence on the modern world, and you see it all over our society. And so people take this book and they interpret it how they want, because they say, this is what it means to me. That's where we are. That's a lie. Second myth today is a redefinition of biblical anthropology. In other words, what the Bible says about people, about human beings. Who and what is a human being, a person? No longer do we see people as created by a good God in his image, but now damaged by sin. No, we want to see human beings as autonomous, independent creatures who determine our own destiny. We now decide what marriage means. We decide who is a valuable person, who gets to live and who dies. We get to decide whether we are male or female, not God. After all, where does God think he has that right to make one person a man and one person a woman? No, that's my decision. It is insane, frankly, and it is doing terrible damage to the generation that is growing up right now. Third big false teaching, the rejection of the difficult doctrines of sin, Satan, and hell. We don't like it that God is the judge. These are things that make people uncomfortable. So we simply decide to ignore what the Bible says about them or say that the Bible doesn't say these things. Pastors in churches are teaching hell isn't forever. It's sort of a new evangelical presentation of purgatory. No. Hell isn't eternal conscious punishment. You just go hang out there for a while until you're done with and finally repent in hell, and then you get to go to heaven. That's just made up. It's nowhere in the Bible. How in the world would a human being know these sorts of things apart from the Bible? We don't. We are the proverbial ostrich who buries his head in the sand to avoid being seen, which works just great until you get eaten. Fourth big lie, the idolatry of the self. At the center of the Christian faith, we have replaced God with ourselves. Carl Truman, in his wonderful book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, traces the roots of this idea that is grounded in Freudian psychotherapy and philosophers in Germany in the 1920s. This idolatry says that my life is all about me and I define the reality around me. In fact, we even tell our kids now, when they're in kindergarten, that they're the most important person in their lives. Even in churches. It's not about what God wants, but what we want. Bigger church or entertainment. That my life is for myself. And what I learn from God needs to be for me. I want my finances to be better. My marriage to be better. I want better kids, better family. God exists to make my life what I want it to be. And if God doesn't do what I want him to do, then I'm mad at God. Where in the world does God get to thinking that he doesn't do what I expect him to do? For in my mind, God exists for me. But the Bible says, oh no, you exist for God. You were made for him. Rather than God being at the center, I'm at the center. If you offend me, I will hate you, for you have no right, because I am in the place of God. Finally, we have the lie of good old Pharisaic legalism. Still, after 2,000 years, we hold others to standards that we don't keep ourselves. We pick out the bad sins that others do, sex and drinking, and ignore our own sins, gossip and pride. There are many more lies. Even in churches, we are unduly influenced by these lies, and this is not who God wants us to be. In Ephesians 4:14, we read that we are no longer to be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Preach the word, whether people want to hear it or don't want to hear it, because God says it. It's true. And if people don't want to hear what God has to say, Paul tells Timothy, well, that doesn't matter. You tell them anyway. Verse 5, but you, Timothy, but you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Four commands for living. The first is be sober in all things, or keep your head, I think, is an even better translation. This world is so very disorienting, we need a disciplined sensibleness. Christians, you and I, we need to keep our heads. Because we can get to thinking, if people like me, then I'm doing really well. Or we can get discouraged when people seem not to like us. Or we can get to thinking that our job is to fit in and be like the world around us. We can get to thinking that a little more money would make me happy or that my job is to change the world and make it better, but you can't control that. Our job is to follow the Lord Jesus, to learn from him and to speak his words. And we're just part of what he's doing in this great big world. So many things can get our minds off of what is important. God is important. What he says is important. Keep your head. Second, endure hardship. Why? Because it's not going to be easy. Walking with God in this messed up world where people don't want to hear what God has to say, it means that sometimes people are not going to like you. They may slander you. They want their own way, not God's way, and so they're going to hassle you for believing the truth. Why? Because when you believe the truth, and there you are at work with them, it makes them feel uncomfortable. And people don't like feeling uncomfortable. People will want to make you shut up about the truth. Well, don't let them. Kindly, thoughtfully find a way to preach the word. It won't be easy. And next, we read in verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. Now, an evangelist is not a guy on TV or who travels internationally. He may do that, but the word simply means someone who shares the gospel. Do the work of a gospel person. And it's hard work. You have to learn to plan, to strategize, to pray for people that God puts on your heart, and to take the time with people required. Share the gospel with people. Look for those open doors. Push those doors open a little bit sometimes. Tell someone else what God says. Ask them how you can pray for them. Be a gospel person. And finally, fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your service assignment. God gives each one of us a job, a position in his army. That's how I think of myself and how each of us should think of ourselves. We're one person in the army of God. I have my assignment in my unit, in my place. This is what God puts in front of me for me to do. The work is way bigger than just me. God's in charge. I get my place in his ministry. What is yours? We easily become critical of what others are doing or not doing. Stop that. Fulfill the ministry that God has given to you in your family, at your work, in your job, with the people that you know, with the gifts and training that you have, and get better at doing what God has given you. In this world full of deceptions, God wants to use you for gospel truth, to take his words that he has spoken, that we have right here in our hands, translated into our languages. God wants us to speak his word to other people because it's what God says. He made them. He wants them to hear what he says. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would make each of us gospel-speaking people for your glory and for our good. Because this world, whether they know it or not, they need to hear what you say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.